10 years ago or so by Brother Eddie Johnson, our home pastor in Grayson Bible Baptist Church in Sherman, took our first trip to Israel with Brother Reynolds, and I've enjoyed going back with him now two other times. Missionary Evangelist is his title. Been in the ministry 68 years, 67 years. God's good. I'll let him. It's
all
you.
All right, it's a delight to be here and to be back at, where am I? Heritage Baptist Church, that's where it is. And Hazlett, do I say that right? Hazlett, Texas. And good to see you here. Traveled to Israel with some of you all. Traveled to Israel with your pastor and his wife. And they're good folks to travel with. And I've enjoyed that. You know, I'm getting to that point in my life where I have to make some decisions. Every once in a while, I have to make this decision whether to tie my shoes or breathe. You have to decide on that. And some things get harder as you get older. The Bible teaches, consistent with the principles of the Word of God, and I've preached them, that we are to honor our elders. But there comes a time they're hard to find. You run out of elders. They're all gone. And so that's difficult. Well, when I die, I want to die like my granddaddy. My granddaddy died peaceably in his sleep. I don't want to die yelling and screaming like those that were riding in the car with him. That's a funny picture, isn't it? I can appreciate that, though. I do want to share with you, you folks support the Gospel Film Project. If you do not know the Gospel Film is a 15-minute presentation through use of video clips with music, with graphics, pictures, all kinds of things to hold people's attention. And it's 15 minutes. We advertise it around the world. This place you look at, you're reminded of all the time, where live. Now we are told on what you look at here, the land masses on earth, 8.1 billion people. How do you get to 8.1 billion people? It's hard to picture that. It's hard to get a grasp. At least it's hard for me to get a grasp of that. One thing we use Facebook. When I say that, I mean literally, we use Facebook. We pay them to advertise on Facebook. We buy advertising from them around the world. And they just have our credit card, and what we order, they bill us for. And thus far, we've been able, thanks to folks like you and your church, to be able to pay the bills. For every church that gives $100 a month, we will reach 1 million people a year. Now, by reaching 1 million people a year, I'm talking about we come upon them one-on-one. One-on-one. To give them the opportunity to hear the gospel. Once they hear the gospel, then in listening to the gospel, they're given an opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. Facebook keeps up with all those numbers, and they bill us accordingly. You say, well, how do you know they're telling you the truth about that? Well, how do you know whenever you go in a gas station, you don't have water in their tanks? I mean, you just live by faith.
Amen.
That's just what you do. And people who do advertising have to be pretty accurate or else they're going to lose business. And so we have every reason to believe they're right. Now, in this world of 8.1 billion people, Facebook has 3 million active users. It's a phenomenal thing. We have access. By we, I'm talking about the Gospel Film Project. We have access to every Facebook user in the world. The only thing that stands between us and 3 billion people is money. So that's why I do what I'm too old to do. But I run up and down the country and across the country trying to present the need as well as the opportunity. There are 195 countries in the world. In the last 3.5 years, we started at 0 3.5 years ago, but we've been in 103 of those countries with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We try to make maximum use of the support that you send to us. And God has blessed it. God has blessed it. I'll give you some big statistics now, okay? At least they're big for me. In the last 3.5 years, we have come across the Facebook page. Just like saying, knocking on a door, whenever you knock on doors, you go down the street knocking on doors, not everybody comes to the door. And sometimes people that come to the door don't answer the door. They don't open the door. But we have come to people one-on-one through their Facebook page. 208 million people in the last 3.5 years. 208,755,271 through the end of September. Of that 208 million people, 124 million have clicked on the ad and watched at least some portion of the gospel. 124 million, 803,323. That makes any difference. Now, a big thing, not many people on Facebook, and I'm sure a lot of you are on Facebook, but not often do you share an ad. But the ad, the advertisement for the gospel film, has been shared 204,000 times. 204,000 times, 204,513 shares. I simply give you that. The Facebook keeps up with all those numbers. We get reactions. We get cussed out. We get people wishing us dead and in hell. And may Allah deal with you. All that kind of stuff. But there is an offense to the gospel. So that's not surprising. And we do not take that unto ourselves. It's not that they don't like us.
Amen.
They don't like the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we represent.
Right.
Now I'm going to put it in a little better perspective for you that relates directly to your giving. In the month of August, we don't do this every month, but whenever I saw the numbers from the month of August, I said, I'm going to put a pencil to this. We spent $12,000 with Facebook in the month of August. We're not a big client, but we do spend some money with them. $12,000 in the month of August. In the month of August, we heard from 1,372 people who wrote to us after having watched the video and told us that they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, what that figures out to is that for every $8.75 we spent, someone wrote to us and told us they trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, that's good bang for your bucks. And so we're trying to be honest with you and fair with you and give you those. Let me give you the number of people. Some people say to me, well, probably there are people who trust Christ as their Savior, that don't write to you. Well, there may be, but we can't count those. We can't count those. If you get into that, you don't get into estimations. You can't get into estimations, okay? But in the last 3.5 years, 18,326 people have written to us to say they trusted Christ as their Savior. That's in 3.5 years. Now, what do you do with those? Generally, in the areas where we advertise the film, where we run the ads, we know missionaries in those areas. So whenever those contacts come to us, we turn around and send them back to those missionaries. There was a fella in, I think it was Paraguay, a missionary wrote to us, and we had sent him contacts from Paraguay. And he said, I contacted a fella, and we began talking. One of the contacts, he said, we began talking. He said, come to find out after talking for a little while, we lived in the same city, in the same area of the city, on the same street. Wow. That's crazy. That's crazy. And but it's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful how God works that. 18,326 professions of faith. Now, people where we don't know missionaries, we send those contacts to mission boards. And hopefully, they have missionaries in the areas where we don't know people. But anyway, I tell you right now, you know what's happening in Israel. What a mess. But right now, in Israel, the gospel film is being advertised on Facebook in Israel. It's running wide open right now. Most of you would probably know that in Afghanistan, a third world country, Afghanistan has 4.1 million active Facebook users. In Afghanistan. There was an earthquake there. The last count I had was 2,000 people had died from the earthquake, in the earthquake. The gospel film is running wide open in Afghanistan, particularly the area of the earthquake. We find that people that are having difficulties are more responsive to the gospel than people who are just well off. You know, whenever people are having problems, they begin looking for something.
Amen.
And I'd be glad to talk with you all about it, ask or answer any question that you might have. And I'll be around for a while afterwards if you'd like to ask any question about what we do and how we do and how we spend the money and how we invest the money for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 4. I like your pastor. I enjoy being with him. He's such a shy kind of guy. You know, he has to be a little outgoing or he's not going to be able to keep up with Tanya. But anyway, what a great couple. How fortunate you are to have them here. And I thank God for what he's done. He's been, ever since I got to the church, he's been showing me pictures. He's been saying this and this and this and this is what we're going to do here, this is what we're going to do here. And then I come walking in the auditorium and I see how beautiful it is and what you've done since the last time I was here. Absolutely gorgeous. I said, man, I like this gray. He said, I'm getting used to it. I said, you like this gray. It's good. It's good. It's very nice, very pretty, very right now kind of look. And I like that. I like that a lot. I'm going to read the first 5 verses of Exodus chapter 4, if I can find my glasses. Oh, you know, in chapter 3, God encounters Moses, and Moses encounters God at what we call the burning bush. And after they talk just a bit, Moses says, I don't even know your name. Who shall I tell them has sent me? And God says, I am. I am that I am. You tell them I am has sent you. The eternal, self-existent. Do those terms not just kind of, we don't relate to that in our human thought processes. And then Moses said, I can't do that. If there's one place Moses didn't want to go, it was Egypt. He didn't want to go back down there. Now here he is, 80 years old. And he argues with God about this. I'm not trained for that. I don't know this. I don't talk well. They won't believe me. He has every excuse in the book. Amen. Fact is, he sounds like one of us. And so, a long discussion. I don't know anybody that ever talked audibly with God more than Moses did. Now, I know Jesus, when he was on earth, talked with his disciples. But I'm talking about just talked audibly with God more than Moses did. And verse 1, chapter 4, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You don't have any credibility. Who do you think you are? Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, and this is the title of the message, and all the way through these points that I walk through tonight, I want you to make this personal question to yourself. What is that in thy hand? What is that in thy hand? I don't know if you're like I am or not, but I want to hear it. I want to hear how God say it, how he said it. What is that in your hand? You know, I envision the voice of God being, what is that in your hand? You know, that's the way I think about it. But it may not have been like that at all. It may have been simply, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. Now, whenever God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He's looking to call your attention to something. Okay? A rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now, you may be different than I, but I would have too. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. A dear friend of mine, Curtis Hudson, I worked for 27 years. He said, Moses told God that I don't talk good. And he said, whenever Moses came to this part right here, and God said, put forth your hand and take it by the tail, Moses said, I don't talk good, and now I don't hear good. Put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. I guess I would do that if God told me to. But I don't do that as a practice, okay? Now my boys are crazy. They catch snakes and I won't go into my threats, okay? And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What is that in thy hand? Now, what he had in his hand was not uncommon. It was a very common thing. Moses was a shepherd. And that's what shepherds use. Years later, David is a shepherd. And he writes Psalm 23 about the shepherd. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, this is the same thing Moses had. Moses had a rod. It was the tool of a shepherd. Now, it was not an uncommon thing, but it was uniquely his. Whenever a shepherd had a rod, it could be some length that he was comfortable using, made out of wood that was sturdy and firm and dried out strong. But a shepherd would take it and he would carve things on it. He would maybe carve his name. He would maybe carve a word. He would maybe put something on it, some kind of a stone on it or something like that, and embed it in the wood and made it uniquely his. It was a common thing, but it was uniquely his. Now, you have something in your life. You may not even recognize it right now, and you may not even think that it's even worthwhile talking about in the service of the Lord. But whenever God comes to you and he says, what is that? And you say, well, it's a rod. And you see that he is calling your attention to it. Now, the rod of Moses is all the way through his ministry. Now, he still argues with God. That he says, I can't. And God says, put your hand in your coat. Okay, take it out. And he was a leper. God said, put it back. Bring it out again. He was cleansed. God is working with him to show him that what he has called him to, he will be with him in the performance of that he has called him to do. Amen. Now, this rod that Moses has, it was not some supernatural thing. It was not, some people say, oh, God has just gifted that person. Now that can be, but it's not necessarily always like that. What God uses in your life may be something that is just naturally yours. It may be your voice. It may be your work. You see, what Moses had, the rod, was a tool of the trade. It's what he worked with, just like a mechanic works with wrenches. The shepherd had a rod. That's what he worked with. He knew how to use it. He knew what it was for. He knew how to deal with the sheep with the rod. And it facilitated his work with the sheep. And you may have something in your life that you say, well, that's nothing. This is what I do. That's nothing special. But you never know. Maybe God wants you to bring that you do into his work. Maybe you're a good cook. Whoa, we need that. Maybe you're a good secretary. Maybe you're good with children. We need that. Maybe you can sing. We need that. Maybe you know how to smile when you pass an offering plate. You know, that's important. Don't look hard. Don't look hard at people when you're receiving the offering. Smile. I'll get off that. But what you have in your hand, it may be your personality. It may even be something that you think is a negative in your life. But God wants to show you that what you have, He can take and use. Now, God is calling him to leadership. God is calling him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. I promise you, there was no seminar he could go to learn how to do that. Nobody had ever done that. He did not take a college course in how to do that. He had never read a John Maxwell book, and he had never been to a leadership seminar. But he had a tool of leadership. Now, whenever he had that tool, just the tool of his trade, God made it a reminder of a call to the work. Don't you know that whenever Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he went in before Pharaoh and he threw that rod down and it became a serpent. Oh, the Egyptian devil worshipers said, "We can do that." And they threw their rods down. They became serpents. But Moses' serpent ate up all the others. Whoa, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? Yeah. Whenever Moses came to the Red Sea and he stood there with that rod that God asked him about, what is that in my hand? He had no idea that he would stand at the Red Sea and hold that rod out over the water and God would part the waters. But don't you know, when he held that rod out over the Red Sea and the wind began blowing and the waters began stacking up and opening a way through the sea, he remembered the burning bush. He remembered him asking him, "What's that in thy hand? What's that in your hand?
Amen.
What do you have? Is it some deficiency in speech? Is it some deficiency in looks? Is it some deficiency in education? Or is it just something that you do every day and how you make your living? It may be a broom, it may be a vacuum cleaner, it may be a wrench, or it may be a burger flipper. But you have something in your hand."
Amen.
Now, the thing that he had in his hand that he thought nothing about except that it was the tool of his trade, now he stands with that out over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parts. The people are crying for water. He uses that same rod to strike a rock, and water comes out of the rock. That same rod. You see, every time he picked up that rod, when he got out of bed in the morning and he picked up that rod, he remembered that encounter with God at the burning bush. You see, I want you to notice this. Not only did he pick up the rod and the rod reminded him, the hand that he picked it up with, he remembered the call of God upon his life. Put it in, leper. Put it in, clean. Now I want you to look on down at verse 17. In verse 17, it says very clearly what I've just referred to. And thou shalt take the rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Who would have ever thought it would have been the last thing Moses would have thought, that if he went to do God's will, he would take the tools of his trade and lay them aside. But he didn't. He did not do that. God said, take it with you. If you're a carpenter, take your hammer. If you're a mechanic, take your wrenches. Oh, how many preachers you know and I know have brought what they did before they were in ministry. They've brought that into the ministry, and God has used that in their ministry to facilitate many things in their ministry. The job I had before I went into ministry, of course, I started preaching when I was 13, but I went to Bible college, and I paid my way through school selling shoes. I don't think I can bring that into ministry, but I learned a lot about people selling shoes. I learned about why they complain, and I learned about how to sell them things that are uncomfortable, because after you wear it a while, it'll get comfortable. Some of you bought shoes like that, and they never did get comfortable. He brought what he had into God's service, and when he yielded himself to God and finally agreed to do what God had for him to do, he took that he had and used it in the work that he had to do for God. You see, he just made it available. Now I want you to look in verse 20. In verse 20, I want you to notice something. It's a beautiful thing that happens. Moses took his wife and his sons, set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took, if you have your Bible open, what does it say? The rod of God in his hand. You see, it went beyond just his tool of the trade, because whenever God got him, he got the tool that he had in his hand. And whenever God got Moses, he got what Moses had in his hand. Some of you have abilities to do things. It's something you have in your hand. And you don't think that would ever mean anything to God. Yeah. But whenever you surrender to the Lord, he will take what you have. Amen. And use it for his glory. There may be people with more talent than you. But if that talent is not surrendered to the Lord, the Lord will take a little bit of talent that you have and do great things with it. Amen. Whenever somebody else with a greater talent is not used of the Lord. My daddy was a country circuit riding preacher back in the mountains of West Virginia. Preached in as many as 8 churches a month. He used to preach a sermon. I loved to hear him preach it from the time I was a little kid. Use what you have. Use what you have. There's some of you fellows here tonight. I mean, your wife has wanted you to hang a picture, and you have a nail, and you put it up here. Here's where you want it. No, move it a little to the left. Okay, but no, I think back a little to the right. No, a little I think I'd like it a little further. No, I put it up a little bit, down a little bit. Yeah, that's it, right there. And you didn't have a hammer. And you drove that nail in the sheetrock with a shoe. Now, a hammer would have worked better. But a hammer was not available.
Good.
You see, the greatest ability you can have is availability.
Amen.
Whenever God wants to do something, He reaches for someone who is available. And there may be people with greater talent. There may be people with greater training. But they are not used at that point because they are not available to God. They said no to God. Wouldn't it be good if you had a church full of people that lived with the attitude of the little chorus that says, "Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do after all the things you've done for me? Is there anything I can do?" And if you come to God with the "is there anything I can do for you" attitude, you know what His answer is? Yes.
Amen.
Yes, there is.
Amen.
I have something for you to do. I love the little song. You probably sing it here. In the harvest field now ripened, there's work for all to do. All to do. That's not true because it's in a song. That's true because it's what God says. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Sing it with me. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Oh, I love all the verses of it, but that's enough. Moses said, "I'm not important. I can't do anything. My reputation is shot in Egypt. They won't believe me." God said, "I want you to go. Will you live with the 'is there anything I can do for you, for our Lord?'" Will you live with that attitude? Paul had that attitude on the road to Damascus. Light shines from heaven. He falls to the ground. A voice says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I think he recognized that voice. There's no doubt Saul had heard Jesus preach. He couldn't have been who he was, where he was, without encountering Jesus. I think he recognized that voice. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus. Lord, what will you have me do?" He lived with that, "Is there anything I can do for you, Lord? What can I do today?" Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.